that, if we're not careful, we start to think that is the experience. That is what really happens. That I came to an altar, I had an experience, I had a moment, I had this testimony moment for God. And for the next 30 years, I'm going to share that testimony or share that with other people. When I grew up, that was a lot of what evangelism was in the 70s and 80s. You would find somebody who got saved. I remember one guy that fell in this vat of oil type stuff. He worked in a factory. It caught fire and he had been burned. Literally, when they took his shoes off, that his ankle, you know, all the skin and stuff just eased off with him. And as a 5 or a 7 or 10 year old, hearing those testimonies, how God saved him and brought him around and protected him and brought him through, you'd think, man, that is awesome. And I want a testimony like that. I don't really want to go through it, but I want a testimony. I want a moment where I can share what God has done for me. I want to share what God, you know, some great moment, something you read in Acts, something you read about the apostles, something. But if you're not careful, you'll miss some of the greatest teaching that Paul ever had. Paul's main teaching was not on just having a moment or having a miracle. Paul's main teaching was on the transference of somebody becoming more Christ-like. That became his ultimate goal for his own life. That he could literally become less than nothing so that Christ could become all. Even in sufferings, he said, I want to know Him in His suffering. I want to know Him in every way. I want to be like Him. I want to look like Him. I want to act like Him. I want to walk like Him. And when he's writing to the Corinthians or the Ephesians here, here's what he says, beginning at verse 20. But ye have no so learned Christ. Now look at the person and say, have you learned Christ? Beyond an experience, beyond a moment, have you learned Christ? If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice Paul's writings. It is centered on this one thought. Do you know Him? And if you really know Him, it's because you have been taught, have spent a great deal of time at the feet of Him, so that now there's something being transferred from Him into your life. He said, this is how we know it, that I've spent time with Him, I've been taught by Him, and now something is happening. What's happening? That you put off concerning former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust. And be renewed in your spirit, or in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Just this short passage of Scripture, we start to find out Paul's main theme or theology for life. Have you spent time with Christ? Not just one moment, but have you spent continual time with Him? And if you have, then something is happening in your life. Something is taking place. There's a transference of what He is and what He knows into your life. It is not something mystical, like we like to make it, like just something just kind of eerie. It is simply the fact that I have spent so much time with Him that now something inside of the spirit of my mind, something within inside of me begins to say, I know Him. I know what He wants. I know how He thinks. I know. And as I'm going through life, I can make decisions much easier because I know what Christ would do. I know how He would react. What bothers Him all of a sudden starts to bother me. At one time, I could sit in a room and cuss and be cussed and have all of these type conversations going. Now I can sit in a room and somebody uses GD or some other name. Something inside of me just, it's like, I don't need to be here. I don't need to be sitting in this room. Why? Because all of a sudden the time I'm spending with Him is creating something inside of me that's transforming me, and I'm putting on a new man as at the same time I'm putting off the old. Now when we say putting off the old, what He uses there is the word conversation. But the word translated is just literally lifestyle. I go back to that 22nd verse, if you will. And let's look at that. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, or the lifestyle of the old man. That you take him off, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness and the lust that are connected with him. So this comes from a lifestyle change. Paul was huge on the fact that if you know Him, then your lifestyle is going to have to be affected by it. If you say you know Him, then it's just automatic that your lifestyle has to become more like Him. Now, when we start to study the Bible, this is how we see it: putting off the old, putting on the new. And we do this by verse 23. By this transforming, this renewing, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is actual work, the greatest fight you're ever going to have, the greatest fight you will have from this moment on as a Christian or anybody else, will be between your ears. There will come moments in your life where you'll feel bad. This morning I don't feel 100%. February started my eating change. Elise drugged me out of bed yesterday morning. Said, all right, we start working out today. So I'm sore this morning. I don't feel good this morning. I don't have three Big Macs in me right now, so I don't have the energy that I normally have. You may think that's crazy, but I'm kidding you not. I drove by every McDonald's sign and read them all yesterday. Have you had your Mac yet? And I'm thinking, no, I haven't. So in my body right now is saying, you know what, we don't feel 100%. But that's not where the transference takes place. Those things are going to go up and down. But it's what's happening in my mind that's going to have the ultimate impact in my life. Notice how the Bible would say this over and over, and we don't have to go there. But notice, as the Bible would say, it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. It is with the mind that we serve Him. So however your mind is set is how you're going to react to Him. We would read scriptures as this: as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. These are just scriptures. It's over and over. We read them all the time, but somehow we think if I can just do this, if I can just force myself to do this, make myself do it, then it'll be okay. No, it has to be finally settled in the mind. In the mind is where everything happens. Paul would say it this way: when I was a child, I thought like a child. I spake like a child. I understood like a child. But then I put away childish things. I grew up. That's how Paul saw himself. He saw himself as somebody saying, look, when I was young, when I was foolish, when I didn't know what I was doing, I thought bad. I acted bad. I just didn't see things the right way. But when I grew up, when I grew up in Christ, I put away all of those foolish things, all those childish things, and I started to act like the mature child of God that I was called to be. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 3rd through the 5th verse. I love how he says it right here. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Just because your outside feels a certain way, just because your outside has certain emotions, it's not really the reality. But notice how he says this: our war is not there, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, let me put it to you. The scriptures a lot of times get preached a lot of ways, but let me just make simplify it as best I can. What part of you is carnal? Your flesh. Your blood, your sinew, your bones, it's flesh. And Paul says, let me get you in the right mindset. Your warfare has nothing to do with anything that is carnal. You may feel it in your carnal. You may have the reactions from your carnal, but your battle is not in the carnal. It's not in those things that are destroyable or decayable. They are in the things that are greater than this, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, if my warfare is not in my flesh and it's not in the carnal, then what is pulling down strongholds in my life? If he says, look, it's not carnal, it's not fleshly, but in it you are pulling down great strongholds, you are doing mighty works, well then what is it that's doing it? Notice with me, verse 5. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It didn't say that you could walk around and say, well, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. That's not what we're talking about. Hey, you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. That's not what I'm talking about. If you stop at that level, if you stop at that place, you're going to still struggle and you're going to have mighty battles and you're going to lose a lot of them and you're going to wonder why. Why can't I live for God? Why can't I? Because you don't understand that the knowledge of God to pull down the strongholds goes deeper than just simply whether I know Him. It goes dealing with the imaginations that I have. It goes with dealing with things that says, now God can't do that or God won't do that. And I have to fight in those arenas of life where it says, you know what? You're sick and you're just going to have to stay sick. Because the doctor says you're sick. But then I find Scripture that says, you know what? Lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Now whose report am I going to believe? The warfare begins. The fight begins. And I have to decide whether I'm going to tear down imaginations and thoughts and all the things that other people are saying and accept the knowledge of God in my life and accept that God's Word is higher and stronger and mightier than any other word that can enter between my ears. It exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And it brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? This is what it's teaching. I really could care less if you say, I believe in God. Most of America would say, I believe in God. We celebrate Christmas and Easter. There'll be a bunch of people that show up those days. Because they believe in God, but their lives are total messes. And you'll wonder, well, they just need to get in church. That's not their problem. They need their problem is between their ears. Their problem is that they have a certain knowledge of God, but not enough knowledge of God to cast out imaginations or to cast out thoughts. Or when something comes into them, when somebody off the street just says something, like, where do dinosaurs come from? You can't believe in God. You don't even know where dinosaurs come from. Oh, let me see. I can't fight that. Now all of a sudden I take in something, and because I don't have enough of God in me, I can't take captive that thought. Any crazy thought. Well, if God loved you, He wouldn't let this happen. And in our lives, we find that most of our battles is because thoughts come in, imaginations come in, feelings come in, and we don't have enough of the knowledge of God to be able to grab it and say, that's far enough. That's far enough. And without it, we end up losing a lot of battles. In our lives, our families, our jobs, our dreams, we end up losing these battles. Now, let me see if I can show it to you a little bit better. Marriage is tough. Raising kids is tough. Because if you can't take thoughts into captivity, here's what happens. Because you can't see that person, because you can't really know that person, you're marrying somebody that you really have no idea what exactly you're getting into. Because remember now, your battle's not in your flesh. Your battle is not in, a lot of times, even the little things that are... Your battle's where? And how many of you married found out some things about the person you're married to that you didn't know when before you got married? What, you didn't know them? You dated them? They told you everything about them. Didn't they tell you everything about themselves? You asked all these questions and you did this. Can I tell you something? Nobody knows your mind. And even a lot of times, if you try to tell people your mind, either two things are going to happen. Either you think you're so weird, you're not going to share it. I'm not telling them that. They'll think I'm a fruitcake if I tell them that. Or you're not even sure if that's really who you are or not. You're convincing you. Look, I'm nothing like my mama. And if somebody tells you, look, you're acting like your mama. you just get fighting mad. Because you know that's not who you are. So it's hard to share your mind. It's hard to know your mind. And there are moments in our lives where we kind of come to ourselves. There are two stories in the Bible that I want to use kind of as this reference. The story of the prodigal son and the children of Israel out in the desert or dealing with Pharaoh. You can tie those two to what I'm going to say today, the three points that I'm going to use. You can tie it all together because it works the same way. You don't know your mind. You aren't sure exactly who you are. But I love this part of the prodigal son story. It is simply where the Bible says that while he's sitting there in a pigsty, he's sitting there hanging out with hogs, he's sitting there, the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. Well, he should have come to himself sitting at Dad's table. Maybe he should have come to himself when he was walking away with bags of money. Maybe he should have come to himself when he was kind of getting a little poorer as this thing, his party life was going on and his friends were kind of moving away and he was realizing my pants is getting lighter. I don't have as much as I used to have. Maybe somewhere in there he should have came to himself. I want to tell you, we get more frustrated because we can see things sometimes that the ones around us can't see. And that's what bothers us the most. We can see somebody's life and we can say, look, you need to do this. Can't you see? See what you're doing? Can't you see your life? Can't you see the destruction? They probably can't, because there comes a moment in everybody's life where they have to come to themselves. The battle's not in their body. We say, look, if you need to quit doing this, and you need to quit doing that, and you need to quit. And what do they say? You just want to tell me what to do. Why? Because you're arguing two things. You're saying, listen, smoking three packs of cigarettes a day is killing you, man. You need to quit. And he's thinking, you're trying to get up in my business and tell me what to do. And I don't need nobody telling me what to do. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying it's killing you. But until a person comes to themselves, you can be sitting in the middle of a pig stall. You don't know which cob of corn it's going to be that finally comes along and you finally look at it and think, I don't need to live like this. Look, the servants in my dad's house don't have to eat this. I could go back home and I know my dad. I know that even if he disliked me and said, look, son, you know, waste it all, he would hire me as a servant. And then at least I'd live in the servants' quarters and I would have their pay and I would have, at least I'd get to eat decent meals. The children of Israel, their battle was not all the things that we think are so awesome. They're battling Pharaoh, the mightiest king or of that time, the greatest army. That wasn't their greatest battle, because God kept defeating all those things. God would say, I'm going to bring another plague. And they would realize how little Pharaoh was and how great God was. Plague after plague after plague. He said, listen, finally I'm going to do such a devastating thing that Pharaoh's going to beg you to leave. They go free. They get all the way to the Red Sea. They think, hey, we made it. But then they can't go anywhere. What is immediately their imagination? Immediately their mind goes back to, we're going to die. Why? Because they were programmed and thought that we're going to die. Every day of their life, when they saw an Egyptian soldier whipping somebody, they thought, we're going to die. Every day they saw them yelling at them and telling them, pull that and push this and pick this and make stones out of this, and we're not even going to give you straw. But their mind was eventually conditioned. We're going to die. What if every time you heard a weather forecast, somebody in your house just started walking around there, we're going to die. We're going to die, this one. But it's only a 60% chance around. Yeah, boy, we're going to die. I mean, they just said it was a light shower. Yeah, but we're going to die. What if every time the weatherman come on and said, it's chance of thunderstorms, oh, thunderstorm, we definitely going to die. There are chances of tornadoes that are taking place in Mississippi. Oh, you know one's going to hit us. It's all over. We just want us to go ahead and just dig our holes. How long would you want to hang around that person? Well, imagine God out in the desert with these people. And every time He said, we've got to go here, we're going to die. Why? We ain't got no water. We're going to die. 3 days later, we're going to die. Why? We ain't got no food. We're going to die. That's all he heard. Why? Because it wasn't the situations in their life. It was the problem in their mind that they could not get past. It was the things going on in their mind that was causing them all sorts of problem. That's what stops us. Just like the prodigal son, just like Israel in the desert, you can't go into where you're supposed to go because your mind says you can't go there. There's nothing physically wrong with you. You know, there's kids in school right now this year that will drop out. Not because they're dumb. Not because they can't do it. But simply because somewhere in their mind they say, I don't like this. I can't do this. It's too hard. It's too... Whatever excuse they come up with, and they finally say, I just can't do it. Their body didn't say they couldn't do it. They had a school bus to ride to school. They had teachers that were there to teach them. They had everything they needed. The only thing that was stopping them was the thing between their ears saying, you cannot do it. You are dumb. You are not able. You're this. You're that. The only thing stopping them. But it's the most powerful thing in their life. Whole generations of people get lost because of what they think. Number one, what is filling your imagination? In your body, you have 1 million sensory receptors. 1 million. Through your taste, your touch, your hearing, through your sight, you have 1 million sensory receptors that are there to tell you, hey, this is this, and this is hot, and this is... And we rely on them so much. We glorify them. We think, man, I've got a hand, or I've got a foot, or I can do this, or I can do that. And when we lose some of those, if we lose an arm or we lose a leg, we look at that person and we think, man, that must be bad. See, from the age of 5 years old, I don't have a sense of smell. I have no sense of smell. I can't smell anything. Not just a little bit. I can't smell. You put me in a room with a skunk, I can box him up and take him out. I've done it. Ammonia, I can work around ammonia. It makes my eyes water a little bit, but I don't smell it. I have to be very careful. I don't like a lot of gas appliances because I wouldn't know it. And there are certain things I look at Elise sometimes and I think, man, I'd love... Because a lot of times she'll say, oh, it's Christmas. And I'm like, yeah, it's getting December. She'll say, no, you can smell the Christmas trees and you can smell... And I don't know what that's like. So many of her memories come because she'll smell something and it'll cause her memory to kick in. And I have no memory of anything I've ever smelled. I can only memorize what I see. It's the only way I can know anything. I can't smell perfume. I can't smell any of that. And if you're around me, don't get mad if my breath may smell sometimes. Just tell me. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I said, bro, like, nigga, brush your teeth. Because I can't smell. I can't do it. But listen, you've got 1 million sensory receptors, but they fail in comparison to your mind. In your mind, you have 10 billion sensory receptors. 10 billion in your mind. That's why you can lose an arm and overcome. Why? Because your mind can figure out a way. In fact, you don't have to touch it, taste it, feel it. Just everybody in here, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Now I want you to imagine a big oak tree, just a big tree. big green field that it's sitting in. And right by that oak tree is a just crystal bluish water. You kind of see the crystal pop off of it when the sun's hitting it and it's just floating along. Do you see it? Now open your eyes. You're still in all seasons. Your mind has the ability. It has the capability of something it's never had, never seen, never touched. It has the ability to know it. There's nothing, there's no computer, there's nothing like it. A computer is something that only you fill it with information, and as you fill it with information, it can spit it back out. That's a computer. But you can't train a computer to close its eyes and say, I want you to imagine a world. I want you to create a world. I want you to design something that you have never seen before. Have no idea of what it looks like. Have no idea of what it would look like, how it would feel, how it would taste. You can imagine it to such a degree that literally you don't even have to be there. You can almost smell and you can almost taste and you can feel the wind. How can you do that? Because there's 10 billion in your mind. You see why your problem is not your flesh? Your problem is not your physical. Your problem is what's going on in your mind. Because your mind can convince your body. Your mind, if you imagine it and think on it and meditate on it long enough, it will cause you to see something as a reality that's not really a reality. That's what happened to Israel. They weren't even in bondage anymore. They were free. They had a cloud and a pillar of fire going before them. And they had God there. He would come down and meet. But all of that meant nothing because in their mind, all they could think was, boy, if we could go back, I'd love to eat some of those cucumbers again. I can taste those cucumbers now. That's what they said, the leeks and the cucumbers. Why? Because their mind was telling them, oh, it was so much better back there. It was so much better. The prodigal son, his imagination, sitting there at the dinner table with his dad every night, having food, having everything he needed, having a wonderful life and a wonderful family, and yet in his mind he sat there every single night and he said, man, I wonder what they're doing at the bar tonight. Well, I bet they're having fun. I bet they are I'm sitting here bored out of my brains, and I bet they're having a good time. His imagination. Everything in your life, any sin, anything that'll ever happen, anything good or bad, will start from your imagination. That's why when it talks about sin, it doesn't just jump out and say, oh, any sin. It says, no, that when it is conceived in the heart and it is felt in the mind and it's nourished there, then it eventually conceives itself and makes its way out to where it becomes sin. But it all starts right in your mind. Everything you want to do, whether it's a do good or do bad, or it's all in the mind. That was why in my life, since I have to do marriages and have to do a lot of marriage counseling, I remember getting married. And I'm going to tell you the biggest lie ever told in marriage. I'm going to just go ahead and help you out in your marriage. The biggest lie ever told in marriage is this. I'm marrying you. Not your mother and not your father and none of your family. I'm marrying you. It's the biggest lie you'll ever hear anybody ever say. Because it's all they know. I don't care how much you want to be something different. I don't care how much you think you're going to be something different. Your whole mind is built around, you know what? I'm marrying you, and we're going to do our own thing, and we're just going to come together, and we're going to have a wonderful life, and we're just going to leave all these folks behind, and we don't have to hang out with them anymore. And guess what? It doesn't work that way. Because her mama and her daddy or her grandma or whoever it was the one talking to her every single day, the one putting information in her, the one giving her knowledge and sharing with her, good or bad. See, this is our problem in our day and age. It's why we struggle with marriages so badly. It's because we don't realize that we are so different. Let me explain it this way. A young girl, she's conditioned. I have a daughter. Yesterday we went shopping in a mall area, a little flea market. We walked in and there was a little dollhouse. And I didn't have to tell Caitlin, hey, go over and hang out at that dollhouse. No. I'm sitting there looking at different things, and I look over, and she's done got two little baby dolls laid out. She's got this there. She's got all this. It's not hardly a time I get in my tub or shower that I don't have to pick up baby dolls and Ken dolls and different things and set them out and pile them over on the side. Why? Because she's conditioned. From the time she's little, most of you ladies, you've been conditioning yourself, thinking about, oh, when I get married, and here's the kind of house I want, and here's the things I want, here's the kind of person I want to marry. And you play with Barbie dolls, and you read novels, and even the books that you get. You don't get Johnny Scored Touchdown. That ain't the book you get. No, you get books on crafts, and you get books on this, and using your imagination. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And you've been sitting there playing house outside. And my daughter will do that. I have a little mini little wood house for her. Has a little kitchenette in it. What do you think she thinks about? Goes in there and pretends she's cooking dinner. Hey, you want to have tea? Hey, you want to spend time together? You want to do this? That's what she's thinking. That's what her mind is on. When she watches movies, she don't watch movies like I watch movies. I'll sit there and watch a movie. I'm like, ooh, did you see that dude get shot? She's like, oh, ain't that sweet? That's so sweet. Look. Sweet. And as she's growing up and she starts reading books and watching TV shows and watching Bachelor and Bachelorette. Oh, look. They went on a boat ride together.
Yeah. Like to have me a fishing boat like that.
The mind is being conditioned. And you're walking into that marriage and you're saying, here's who I want. Here's the kind of person I'm looking for. And when you get married, a lot of times you know it's not even that person, but you see it in that person. You have the ability as this beautiful young lady, you look and you say, I can trim off the rough edges of him. And I know he don't dress as great. And I know, but I'm telling you, I can make him what I want. Why? I can make him sit there and drink tea with me and watch these sobby movies together. And I'm going to train him because he just doesn't know what he's missing. And I have all this knowledge and I need to bring him into the understanding that I have. And this young boy on the other side, he's been raised totally different. Sports or activities or, boy, quit crying. Dry it up. Quit acting like a girl. Quit being soft. Quit being, you're not going to read love novels. You're not going to walk in and find some boy usually sitting in his bedroom with some love novel. That's not the way he's conditioned. And you take that old boy and he meets that girl and they both stand up in front of me or some pastor and they look at each other and he's thinking, man, I just want to get out of here. Why? Because this is not my idea of having fun. And she's thinking, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it? Everybody's here and it's... Yeah. Because I get to stand back there in the back room with them. They're conditioned. When he met you, he's thinking, let's get it on. Oh, baby. Let's get it on. That's what he's thinking. You're thinking, oh, we cuddle on the couch together, and I have somebody who loves me and somebody who I can talk to. Isn't that a shocker, ladies? You married this person. I finally got somebody to talk to. And he's like, girl, you talk too much. I got to get out of here. What? Why are you going to leave me? You talk. That's all you do. Yep, talking. This is reality. This is life. And they're standing up here and she's thinking, oh, isn't it sweet? And he's thinking, I can't wait to get out of here because I'm telling you, I've been looking at you long enough. And that's why marriages fall apart. Because you're coming into this marriage with this conceived idea, this mindset that, you know what, I know what he needs to be. And she's coming into it with, I know. And when those two collide, because really what's happening is this, number two. What you're really doing is you're trying to make an idol out of that person. What you're really trying to do is make an idol, and God, more than anything else in the world, hates idols. He hates idols more than He hates anything else. One of the things that makes me sicker than anything else is when somebody dies of a relationship and the other person acts like their life is over. It makes me sick at my stomach. Why? Because what you've done is you've married somebody and you've substituted them for God, and now that they're gone, you don't have a life anymore. You're no better than a witch or a warlock. All a witch or a warlock does is that they try to manipulate to gain whatever they can gain from the individual. That's what they do. And God says, I hate it when you do that. When you try to substitute me with something, trying to make something, form something into something you like, or to make them look the way you want, dress the way you want, so you can be proud of that thing more than you're proud of me. I know we don't like to hear this, but this is what happens. These two collide. They meet head on. And they both imagine an unreal thing. This is what happened to the prodigal son. He made an idol out of the world that he thought would give him joy. He made an idol out of it. And he gave everything he had to it. He sold everything he had to gain that idol. Only to find that it left him cold, broke, and miserable. The children of Israel were the same way. They didn't want God. They wanted their idol. They wanted Pharaoh. They wanted Pharaoh. Now, don't get me wrong, they wanted to be Pharaoh. They just wanted to be Pharaoh. If I could be there, if I had that kind of power, if I rode in a chariot like that, And when God showed up and said, I am your God, they spent 40 years saying, we want to go back. I see too many people in life. They try way too hard to find idols in their life. My job is my idol. My kids are my idols. The only problem with idols is that they always fail us. They always bring us short. These idols in our life that... Because when you try to change something or someone, you become that witch or warlock, imposing your will to make an idol of that thing. That's why divorce is so high inside the church. And let me say this very carefully. Divorce is so high inside the church. In fact, it's higher inside the church than it is outside the church. But here's why. It's not because people just, good people get married and live in church. It's because when didn't people normally get to church? Let's say you were out in the world right now and you still had the boats and the cars and the house and you had all that. Would you be in church right now? No. You finally drug yourself into church when the marriage was just about over. When the kids were going haywire. You didn't come to church just, oh, you know what? I think we've got it going pretty good. Let's go to church and make it better. No, you came to church when first two visits you came. Look, Pastor, I know we ain't been here but a couple of weeks. Could I set up a counseling? Could we meet sometime? Why? Well, because I got things that I mean, I didn't come here by that. Really, I don't even care anything about all seasons. I don't even really want to be here. If it didn't hurt so bad, I wouldn't be here right now. But the fact is that my life is going to pieces. My mind, my everything is falling apart. And the reason divorce is so high inside the church is because inside the church, you've got people dragging themselves in as a last resort. I can't tell you how many people that I meet that already have signed the papers, already have the lawyers, come into church and then say, could you do some sessions with us? Just so they can feel better when they sign the papers to feel like, you know, we tried. It just wasn't meant to be. It just wasn't meant to be. What do you mean it wasn't meant to be? Reason you're saying that is because in your imagination, that person doesn't look like or act like what I wanted them to be. This young girl who's been playing with Barbie dolls and has the way he's going to talk to me and how he's going to treat me and how everything's going to go, all of a sudden marries him. And he's nothing like the book. And he's nothing like the movie. And he's nothing like my imagination. He's nothing like I had it pictured in my mind. I married the wrong person. No, the fact is, you married a real person. You didn't marry a paperback novel. You didn't marry some story written by some director. You married a real man. And he's probably got some real issues. Welcome to reality. And it doesn't matter how bad or how much you want to change them, it doesn't happen that way. And guys, it works the same way with you. Because remember now, we talk about girls that they've got this imagination of the way he's going to be and how he's going to hold me and how he's going to spend time talking with me and how all this, and it doesn't quite go the way it does. Well, guys are the same way. Guess where we get all our information? From other guys. Just like you girls get your information from the other girls. You think your mom's usually going to sit there and tell you, let me tell you what your daddy's really like. You think that's what's going to happen? No, she's going to say, now your daddy is good to me, and he's a sweet man, and she's gritting her teeth thinking, oh, to tell him exactly what it is. But we don't realize we do them a disservice. Because we're making this person, they got no flaws. That's why we go into marriage and a lot of times we say, well, my dad don't act like that. It's one of the worst things women ever do when they throw up to a man. Get married to you and all they do, well, my dad wouldn't have done that. Let me tell you about your dad. I don't know if it ever clicked in your mind, but your dad had more rumors than my dad. And it works the same way with guys. All we do is talk to guys. Where do you think we get this? Hey, if my dad, when I was young, that's what my dad taught me. I'll be honest. Tim, don't have no sex. Tim, wait till you get married. Tim, wait for the right girl. Then you can just have all the fun you want. I was holding out for 25 years nearly because I was going to marry a sex machine. Oh, you guys, you ain't going to be honest with me, but that's you're going to let me hang like that. Okay. Your mama's the one that sat down with you on the edge of the bed and taught you all about how it's going to be, right? No, that's not how it happened. You learned it through pictures and magazines, and when you saw movies, you saw the other part of movies. Look at there, boy. That's what I'm talking about. Marry me a woman like that. All of a sudden, you married a real woman. Not a love machine. She wants to cuddle. You're thinking, why are we cuddling? You want something? Only reason you're touching me, you must want something. No, I just want to cuddle. That's weird. You're not like normal women. Like I would know what normal women were like. And in life, this is what causes us all the problems. It's your imagination. And you try to create out of your imagination idols. That's why guys will take a beautiful young lady, innocent young lady, and tell her, hey, we need to watch pornography together. Hey, we need to watch some of this stuff together. Why? Because I need you to think like I need you to be like this so I can make you my idol. But it's the same reason why us girls dress us guys in pink shirts and all this. Because I'm trying to make you softer and I'm trying to make you more like me. Quit wearing the camo. Just be softer. Here, I got some jackets I want you to wear. And you're like, I don't like none of this junk. But you look so good. Did you get other girls around? Like, you do. You look good. Okay. If it wasn't true, it'd be funny, wouldn't it? We're sitting there thinking, what is this? And both sides are trying desperately to make an idol out of the other. Not able to accept that God is the one who designed that person, not you. God's the one who made that person, not you. And so Paul says, listen, we're not worried about the other person. That's why Jesus would preach it this way. He said, don't worry about the little splinter that's in somebody else's eye. You got a beam stuck up in yours. Well, I don't understand. What do you mean I got a beam? What he was trying to say is you can't see straight because you got something so large and your imagination so warped that you would take somebody and manipulate and change them just so they would try to fit what you think is right. That's why Jesus got so angry at the Pharisees and others like that. Why? He said, because here's what you do. He said, you dress them up, you do all this, and you make them a bigger hypocrite than you are. You teach them how to clean the outside and look a certain way and act a certain way, but in reality, what's going on the inside, you're dying on the inside. Number three, it requires new information. New information. The Bible says it this way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you. Now when we think of that, we always got this spiritual mindset, I'll know the truth, and the truth will set me free from all my cigarettes and my drinking and my cussing and my whatever else, you know, those things. But those aren't the big things. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free to love somebody just the way they are. Free to care for somebody just the way they are. Without having to change, without having to manipulate, without having to realizing that the change doesn't need to come from anybody else. The change has to come from me. In my mind, I've got to come to the point to where I become free. It wasn't that Elise needed to change. Elise was perfect the way God made her. And He designed her and said, you know what, that's Elise Lott. I like Elise Lott. I designed Elise Lott. You need to learn to love Elise Lott. And I was like, God, am I that messed up? And the answer was so clear. Yes. Yes, Tim. You are. That's why you need the Word of God constantly flushing into your life. Why? Because it's cleaning you, purifying you. There isn't a day in my life I can't flip through the Bible, begin to read it, and find something I'm not lining up with. How about you? How many chapters? How many books of the Bible you have to go through before you say, oh, I'm not good at that. Man, I don't do that. Look, I ain't ready for that. Well, welcome to the club. That's what God does. He said, it's not the other person. It's you that I'm working on. It's you that I want to change the mind of. It's you that I want to try to get through. And without it, without this new information, number three, new information. If in my life I don't realize that I'm dealing with my imaginations are trying to become my idols. And if I don't impact it with new information, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. You want to have a quick lesson in it? Just go to Walmart, go up to the checkout stand, and open the magazines. Read about Miley Cyrus or somebody else that you know that are wealthy, got it made. Can I tell you something? You can be rich and be a failure. You can be popular and be a failure. You can be a movie star and be a failure. You can be poor and be a failure. You can be a no-name person and be a failure. Because what will cause your failure has nothing to do with your money, your income, your lifestyle. It has nothing. What it is what's happening between your ears. It's in your mind. And without new information that comes from God, which is the only pure truth, the real truth, the only truth. That's why when you go to court, that's why they tell you to put your hand on a Bible and say, I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Why? Because they did that to start that by saying, there's no greater truth in the world than this book right here. And if you don't align yourself with this book, if you don't live by this book, if you don't put yourself in this book and let this book become your life, then you're going to live a failed life. And that's what we have. We have preachers who tell you this book's outdated. They're ministers of the gospel, and they'll tell you, well, I don't believe everything that's in there. No wonder ministries fail, lives fail, marriages fail. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. And you start bringing kids up into that, and then it gets really haywire. You bring kids into that lifestyle. You got a mom over here telling you what a woman needs, and a man over here telling you what a man needs, and you get raised up in that type of environment for long, you just don't even care anymore. You start having the music that we have today. We've gone away from love songs and romance and all of that. We've gone away from it. We reached a time now to where forget all that junk. It don't work. People don't really mean it when they say it. My mom and dad stood up on an altar and said they're going to stay together, and they didn't stay together. So you know what, baby? Just back that thing up. Ain't that the songs we write now? Forget romance. Just shake that thing. Forget trying to act a certain way. Just let my drawers hang out. Forget all the trying to impress you or to try. Look, we all know we're just messed up. Let's just forget trying at all. Let's just do what we want to do and live with the consequences. That's the world we live in now. You don't have to turn on the television very long. Listen to the music. It's not even pretense anymore. God said the problem is simply this. You've got to take off the old man and you've got to put on the new man. Guys, listen to me. It didn't happen because I went to the altar one time and just prayed and pow, got this zap. I've been following Him since I was eight years old. Reading, studying. I've come a long way in my life. But I'm not there. I still can read and find places in me, places in my heart, places in my mind that God says, Tim, we've got to work on that. And that's the journey of my life. The better I become, the better husband I am, the better father I am, the better And in your life today, it's not that you found the wrong person or you've got the wrong friends, you've got the wrong... What's happening is, it's what's happening in your mind. The battles, the greatest battles you have is right there. Right there. And when you conquer that, you can conquer all the rest easily. But many of us in this room today, our biggest struggle is that we want to have a new life without putting on a new life. Paul says you can't do it. Take off the old man. And in the spirit of your mind, through the relationship and the time that you spend with God, in your Bible, in your prayer, and just walking with Him day to day, grow.
and put on that new man who isn't dumb, naive, but they see clearly. Today, have you put Him on yet? Have you put Him on yet in your life? I'm not saying, do you go to church? I don't even care how much gospel CDs you got in your car. I want to know, have you put Him on? I say this all the time, and I mean it. You didn't ever want to meet Tim Lott. You wouldn't have liked me very much. I'm thankful that a long time ago God started the process. He said, Tim, there's another man that I've got in there, and I want you to put him on. Lord, it's hard. I know it is. I watch my sons now have to battle through it. I watch Taylor invited to parties or events and drinking parties and this. And I watch him like last night sitting at home with us and running uptown getting the Sonic Burger and coming back home. And I know how that feels. Your imagination, I'm missing out. Everybody's having fun but me. And I pray every night, God, just let him hold on long enough. Realize that that's just in his mind. It's not reality. Don't let his imaginations make him make decisions that he just has to live with. If you're here today, don't let your imaginations, don't let them direct to dictate your life. Let your life be guided by His Holy Spirit through His Word. And you will come back one day, I promise. You'll hug my neck or Sister Elisa's one and you'll say, thank you. Not for what you did, but for just telling me what I needed to do. If you're here today, this is your starting point. This is your starting point. You're going to have to delete your database. If we were talking like a computer, you're going to have to hit delete. Some of you got low self-esteem, and you're going to have to delete that. Brother Lott, I'm just not good at anything. Who told you that? Some of you got pride. Some of us are kind of arrogant. Some of us speak our mind way too much. Some of us have places in our life we're going to have to hit the delete button and we're going to have to say, God, guide me. And God says, that's what I do. As you bow your heads this morning, I don't know an easy way to pray this, and I don't know exactly how you would need to hear it. But I'm hoping somehow, like the prodigal son, maybe a part of your life right now is sitting somewhere it doesn't belong. Like him, maybe you're sitting in a pigsty of life, and maybe life isn't fun. You've tried stuff, you've been places, you've done things, and it don't seem to bring. And you think, well, I just need to reach in there and grab again. Maybe I just picked the wrong one. Maybe I just picked the wrong girl, the wrong guy. Maybe I just... That's not it. What I pray more than anything this morning is that you come to yourself. Come to yourself. Realize what you need. His name is Jesus. Father,